All right, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as you make your way there, let me ask you a question. Do you worship God? All right, this is the question. Do you worship God? Now, the answer may seem obvious. However, I didn't ask you, should you worship God? Or should you worship anything other than God? The question to you tonight is, do you? Don't answer for your neighbor. Don't answer for your husband. I'm not concerned with them right now, unless they're sitting right next to you. But they need to be concerned with themselves. You need to answer this question. Do you worship God? Well, when we talk about worship, what we're talking about is what we treasure, what we value. It is what we value enough to build our lives around. Now, think about that. It's what you value enough to build your life around. Therefore, everyone on this planet is a worshiper, and they are worshiping something. Even the staunchest atheist is a worshiper. Obviously, they don't worship God. They may worship who knows what, other things. There's a million other things you can worship. But everybody on planet Earth who has ever lived or ever will live is a worshiper. They value something, their affections are placed on something, and they either pattern their lives or build their lives or rearrange their lives around whatever that something is. And this is important to realize if we are going to answer the question, do you worship God? See, we think that worship is what we do on Sunday mornings. If I come in and I'm part of a corporate body of believers and we're singing or we're praying or we are giving, whatever it is that we're doing, then yes, I am worshiping God. And though worship includes the activities certainly that we participate in corporately together as a church, it is so much more than just going through those exercises or rituals, if you want to call it that. Further, singing and praying and reading scripture and giving are in no way guarantees that true worship is taking place. So how do we know if we're truly worshiping God? Well, turn with me, if you have not already done so, to John chapter 4. And we get to John chapter 4, we are at the story of the woman at the well. Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. He is headed that way. Scripture tells us that he has to pass through Samaria. Now, there's no indication as to why Jesus had to pass through Samaria. There are other ways to get to Galilee from Judea that would not require him to go through Samaria. Now, it's possible there was something Jesus was trying to avoid. Maybe he didn't want to have another encounter with the Pharisees. Maybe he needed to get to Galilee quickly, and so instead of going around Samaria, he was going to go through Samaria. Maybe there was some other reason like this, but I believe that the reason Jesus needed to go through Samaria is because he needed to encounter this woman in Samaria. That was the need. That was the reason for going through Samaria. It was to encounter this woman. Now, Jews would go out of their way in order to avoid walking through Samaria. They didn't even want the dust of Samaria on their feet. Samaritans were half-breeds. And the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. But for whatever the reason, Jesus went through Samaria, and along his journey, he grew weary, and he sets himself by the well, or Jacob's well. And so as he's sitting there, this woman from Samaria obviously comes to the well to draw water, and this is probably a daily ritual for her to come to the well to fill her pot or her pots and then to make her way back to her house. And so she is not expecting to encounter any Jews because She is in Samaria. Jews don't go through Samaria. She's not going to encounter a Jew in her mind. She's certainly not expecting to be engaged in a conversation with a man, much less a Jewish man. However, Jesus does engage her in conversation. He asks her for a drink of water. So she comes to fill her pots. Jesus is there, and he says, I want you to give me a drink of water. Now, his request for a drink of water is not intended to demonstrate his position over her. He is not saying, hey, woman, I need you to serve me. That's not the idea here. Actually, the exact opposite is true. See, the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans was certainly tense. However, this was a Jewish man speaking to a Jewish woman. And so Jewish men didn't even speak to their own wives in public. If they were going to speak to their wife, it was going to be at the home. And they certainly were not going to speak about theological things to other women. And so for a Jewish man to speak publicly to a Samaritan woman was way out of character. And so as Jesus asks her for a drink, he's not putting her down, he's lifting her up. He is saying, listen, I'm willing to take water from you and to drink it. He's treating her not as an animal like the Jewish men would have done, but he's treating her like a human. He's actually lifting her up. She was seen as unclean. She was seen as dirty. She was seen as not to be talked to, not to be near. You don't touch her. You go on the other side of the street if you encounter a Samaritan. And so what Jesus is saying is, I am treating you like a normal human being. You are of value in God's eyes. And so not only am I just talking with you, I'm willing to take water from you. And if you're familiar with the story, you know Jesus then offers her living water, and he's referring to the cleansing water of salvation that comes through him. And we see this as Jesus confronts her sin of adultery. And so he talks about this living water, and then he talks about this sin. And so there's this connection. This living water is going to wash away her sin. And of course, we know that the living water is Jesus himself. And so the woman realizes that Jesus is not just a normal man, and she begins to ask him about worship. So get the picture, and then we're going to read. Here's a Samaritan woman. She's living in adultery. She's unclean just because she's a Samaritan, but she is even more so unclean because she is living in adultery. And Jesus, this Jewish man, has offered her salvation from her sin. And so it's natural for her to begin to ask about worship. And that's where we pick up in the story. So follow along in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "Excuse me. I who speak to you am he." Now, this woman asks about the location of worship because she was not able to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. Naturally, if she is seen as unclean, and she is a woman, and she is a Samaritan, no way do you get to go to the temple at Jerusalem. You don't get access, not even to the outer courts. If you're in Jerusalem, you don't get anywhere near there. But the Jews say, listen, if you're going to worship God, then you have to worship in Jerusalem. So if Jesus is the Jew, who in her eyes is a prophet, is saying, listen, your sins can be forgiven, then the next natural question is, then how can I, as a Samaritan woman, worship God in the way that Jews say I should worship, which is at the temple of Jerusalem? How is all that going to play out? And Jesus' answer gives us the answer to our question, which is, do you worship God? And what Jesus says is that true worshipers of God worship in spirit and in truth. And that's not an option, it's a command. And so Jesus is commanding all, if you are going to worship God, you must worship in spirit and in truth. It is not an option, but a necessity for those who desire to truly worship God. And so the first thing he tells us is to worship God, you have to worship him in spirit. And to worship God in spirit is not meant to take away from the physical aspects of worship. Obviously, Jesus is not saying cut out all those physical aspects of singing and reading the word and teaching and serving and all that. This isn't go up to a mountain and sit there and meditate and that's all you ever do. It's meant to demonstrate that true worship begins with the inner man. That is what you need to know. And if you want to truly worship God, a true worshiper of God must have the right heart. It's easy to fake worship with outward demonstrations going through the motions and the rituals. However, it is impossible to truly worship God if all you have is the outward ritual. True worship of God necessitates that the inward man be renewed in righteousness through Christ. So the lost man cannot truly worship God because his spirit has absolutely no life. He is dead. That's what Ephesians says. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. In John 3:6, Jesus tells Nicodemus, that which is born of spirit is spirit. So if you're going to worship in spirit, you need to know what he's talking about there of being born of the Spirit. And it's until the Holy Spirit of God brings new birth to our spirit, the inner man, then our spirit is dead to the things of God. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's thinking physical. That's why he's confused. How do you be born again? Jesus was not talking physical, he was talking spiritual. He's saying the inner man, the heart, your soul, your spirit, that needs rebirth. It needs to be reborn. Salvation is a spiritual birth, but it's not that you receive a new soul, but that your soul is born anew by the Spirit of God and therefore is then enabled to worship God. Each man is created, each human is created by God with a soul. That's what sets us apart. But we have a fallen nature because of sin. And so when we are born into this world, that cute, cuddly little rosy-cheeked baby is wicked to the core. There needs to be a rebirth. And no matter who you are, until the Spirit of God comes and makes your spirit alive to the things of God, you will not worship God. A lost man cannot worship God. It's an impossibility. And so we begin to live in relation to these new affections that the Spirit gives us. When the inner man determines what you do in the flesh, how you live your life. And so when the Spirit of God comes in and your spirit is reborn, then the Spirit is what allows you, enables you to place your affections on Christ and on God because He gives you those desires. And so then you begin to live your life out of those affections, out of those desires. No longer are your affections on the things of the world. Now we battle that, obviously, and that's what maturity in Christ is. But now the Spirit says, listen, you don't have to go after, you don't have to love the things of the world. You can love God, and I'm giving you that desire to do so. And so we order our lives in accordance to the worth of God, His magnificence. And we live our lives in accordance to that. This Sunday, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is questioned by the religious leaders. Why are your disciples eating food before they washed or without washing their hands? These Pharisees and these scribes are concerned with the ritual cleansing because their traditions and the law said, listen, you cannot eat with unclean hands. However, Jesus calls them hypocrites. He quotes from Isaiah and he applies this verse to them. He says, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. We're going to unpack that on Sunday, but Jesus called the worship of the Pharisees and the scribes vain, worthless. Why? Because their hearts were far from God. The inner man was far from God. It wasn't that their prayers were wrong. They weren't saying the wrong thing in their prayers. It wasn't that what they did necessarily in all cases was wrong. They tithed. Jesus didn't say that was wrong. They were taking care of the temple. Jesus didn't say that was wrong. But he said, your worship is worthless because your heart is far from me. The inner man was still filled with sin. Their affections were on something other than God. They looked okay on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. This is why Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. In other words, on the outside you have this white sepulcher, but on the inside you have this decaying body. It is death. Why? Because they had not been renewed, reborn, given a new spirit, rebirthed. And so their affections were on other things. So their acts of worship were essentially worthless. They were going through the motions, but it did absolutely no good. I wonder how many people measure the quality of their worship by the quality of their voice or the depth of their service. And so some would say, listen, I worship God with my voice because I sing in the choir. But you know, the opposite can be true. Others might say, well, I can't worship God with my voice because I can't sing very well. So we want to measure whether we're worshiping God rightly by whether we actually can sing or we can't sing. Listen, if you're concerned about what others around you think about your singing, whether it's because you want their applause or whether you're trying to avoid their scorn, then you're singing for yourself, not because you value God above all else. See, both reflect the self-centered nature of the flesh. I am up here singing because I have a great voice and I want people to see me, so therefore, obviously, I'm worshiping God with my voice. Or I'm not going to sing at all because I don't want anybody to hear me because of what they may think of me. Therefore, I'm not going to worship God. Both are wrong and both come from self-centeredness. You're worried about what others think. However, God's not interested in the quality of your voice. He's interested in the position of your heart, which is why the psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, we joke about that, and that's okay, as long as we don't miss the point. When he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, he's saying that the quality of your voice is not the measure of your ability to worship with your voice. Unto the Lord is the key. If your singing is truly unto the Lord, then it's for Him. It's for His benefit, His glory, His lifting up. And that means your heart, if your heart is in tune with God, then even if your voice is out of tune with the music, God still accepts your worship. But it also means that your voice can be on point, but because of your heart, your worship is in vain. And so you stand and you sing. And whether you're in tune, out of tune, right on key, out of key, because your heart is wrong, your singing literally is worthless. You're wasting your breath. It doesn't matter the words. It doesn't matter if there's tears in your eyes. It doesn't matter if you get a standing ovation. It is worthless if it is not unto the Lord. If your heart, the inner man, is not right. Maybe you think you worship God because you're always willing to go above and beyond the service in the church. You're the first one here. You're the last to leave. That can be just as self-serving. If you serve in order to be recognized by man, then you're not worshiping God, regardless of the amount of effort you put in. Martha did much serving, but Mary was truly worshiping. Not because Martha's service was wrong, but because her heart was wrong. Demonstrated by her complaint to Jesus. Hey, look at me doing all the work. Why don't you get her to come help me? It wasn't what she was doing. It was why she was doing it. And so we serve and we come in and we do all these things. And then it's just in vain. All the energy spent is in vain. Why? Because our heart was totally in the wrong place. So as lost men and women, they cannot worship God. And if you are saved, if you have been reborn, then you need to make sure that what is the motivation of your heart? In service, in singing, in doing whatever it is that you think is worship. Because if you're doing all the hand raising and all the whatever, if it's not as unto the Lord, then it's not worship. You are not worshiping God. If you truly worship God, you're less concerned with what others think of you. You are more concerned with what God thinks of your heart. Only the heart transformed by the Spirit of God can truly worship God. And that's because it's only the work of the Spirit that can transform a heart from being self-centered to God-centered. Only the work of the Spirit can change your desires for self-gratification into desires for God-magnification. Instead of finding gratification in what you're doing, you are doing it so that God is magnified, that He is lifted up and made to look glorious as He is. To worship in spirit is to worship from a heart made alive by the Spirit of God, which is fulfilling its deep desire to make much of God. Whether this is accomplished through singing, through serving, teaching, through raising of hands, the point is not what are you doing? The point is, who are you doing it for? What is the motivation of your heart? And you only do these things for God's glory when you have encountered Christ, when you have seen God as most glorious and most deserving of worship, which is the work of the Spirit in you. He opens your eyes to see Christ for who He really is, to see God as glorious, which is then why you turn away from your sin and then you turn to God. Because you no longer see that as grand and glorious and want to worship it, but you want to worship God. That is a work of the Spirit in you. That doesn't happen because you bump your head on the nightstand and get a new vision. Now, Jesus is not referring just to sincerity here. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Jesus says, not only must you worship in spirit, but you must worship in spirit and in truth. It's two. So to worship God, you have to worship Him in truth. Now, worship in truth is primarily dealing with our view of who God is. So in other words, to worship in truth is to worship God for who He is, not for who you define Him to be. Not for who somebody else says He is. Not for who this person says or defines His character in this way. God is love, therefore, and He starts to tell you who God is. It isn't as though God is somehow hiding who He is. Not at all. The problem, again, comes back to our sinful nature. Our sinful nature will not allow us to let go of who we want God to be, our own God, who we define Him to be, and then embrace who God really is as He has revealed Himself to us. This is why the rebirth is necessary. You cannot worship a God you do not know, and you cannot know God apart from a relationship with Him, rebirth through the person of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what this woman is struggling with. The focus of this woman was where true worship takes place. However, Jesus shows her that the important issue in worship is not where, but who. It's not the where of worship, it's the who of worship. In verse 21, He tells her, the hour is coming when the place of worship will no longer be an issue. It's not going to be whether we worship on the mountain or worship in Jerusalem. In other words, forget the place. Now, Jesus isn't alluding here to the fact that the temples are going to be destroyed. And we know that because in verse 23, He says, again, the hour is coming and is now here. So there's a connection between verse 21 and verse 23. They're tied together. Something has taken place that has removed the need for the physical temple in worship. Jesus is saying there is a day that is coming. It is now here. Where you don't have to worry about the place of worship. And that something that has taken place is the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And we see this in verse 25 and 26. The woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am she knows and believes that Messiah is coming. Jesus tells her, I am the Messiah. So it's because Jesus had come that there is going to be a shift in how people worship God. So the temple is no longer going to be necessary. Why? Because Jesus would be the temple through which man would truly worship God. There's no need now to go into the temple and have the sacrifices and have the cleansing of the water and all of these things. Jesus now, the Messiah has come. He is the temple. People came to meet God at the temple. However, now Jesus would be the place where people met God. If you want to meet God, then you go to Jesus. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? Totally missed the point. Because Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. No, he said, this temple. I am the temple. We talk a lot about how Jesus is found all throughout the Old Testament and how the Old Testament scriptures point us to Jesus. And he is probably most clearly seen in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system laid out by God. And so as the fulfillment of these Old Testament commands, Jesus changed the way man would approach God in worship. Jesus, as the sacrificial Lamb of God, nullifies the need for sacrificial animals. That's why we don't go kill sheep and cows anymore. Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice. As the high priest of God, he replaces the need for human priests. You have direct access to the throne room of God, not through me and not through anyone else, but through Jesus Christ. There's no need for a priest anymore. And as the temple of God, he nullifies the need of a temple built by man in order to truly worship him. So Jesus is answering her concern about being an adulterous Samaritan woman who would be seen as ritually unclean, worshiping a holy and righteous God in the place that the Jews required. And his answer is that God is a righteous God. You are right. However, the way you approach him is not through a certain man-made temple. That is not how you get to God. How you get to God is through me. That's what Jesus was saying. You don't need to worry about, listen, when you are cleansed of your righteousness, of your unrighteousness, then you will be able to approach God. Don't worry about the temple in Jerusalem. That's going to be no longer. The way you get to God is through me. Because it's through Jesus that her sins will be forgiven and she will be clothed in his righteousness. So to worship in truth means you must worship God through Jesus. That's the only way that you can worship God. You cannot come to God any other way and worship him in truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice to God. Only Jesus shed his blood for your sins. Only Jesus defeated sin and death through the cross and the resurrection. Getting to a righteous God requires that we be righteous. And as this woman discovered, righteousness is not obtained through any other means than Jesus. To the point that a Samaritan woman in adultery, who had had many husbands, who was considered unclean, Jesus could drink water and not be unclean. Why? Because he makes all things clean. And he was able to make her righteous. She no longer needed the temple because she had the temple. But it goes further than this. It's not just that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man and therefore the only means of salvation. It means Jesus as God is the true revelation of God, and so should be the object of our worship. When Jesus tells this woman he's the Messiah, he's saying more than, listen, I'm just here to tell you about God. He's saying, I am God in the flesh. I am revealing to you the truth about him. If you want to know who God is, you look to me. In John 14:9, Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to know the truth about God, then you look to Jesus. Jesus accepted the worship of others. Why? Because he was God. So to worship in truth is not just to worship through Jesus, but it is to worship Jesus himself. To worship in truth is to worship through Jesus and to worship Jesus. You cannot worship God through Buddha. You cannot worship God through Krishna. You cannot worship God through any religion that rejects Jesus as God or the only means of God. To God, excuse me. So you may have Mormon friends, but let me promise you, they are not worshiping God. How do I know that? Because they have a false understanding of who Jesus is. And Jesus said, I am God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Therefore, they cannot truly worship God because they have a false understanding of who Jesus is. You may have neighbors who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Do not think because they go to church and because they have a Bible that they are worshiping God. They are not worshiping God. How do I know that? Because they have a false understanding of who Jesus is. And you cannot worship God in truth if you don't have truth about Jesus. Therefore, they are not worshiping God. Quit pretending like all of these people who have religion and do good things, that they're worshiping God. And so we can just, man, we're cool. I don't have to talk to them or witness to them or challenge them or... Their worship is empty because they're not worshiping God. But this also means that just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you're worshiping God. Just because you are a member of Faith Family Baptist Church does not mean that you are worshiping God. If you want your worship to be true worship, then it has to be in spirit and it has to be in truth. This means you must know Jesus, have a relationship with him, and you must worship him. That's the only way you can worship God. You come to God through Jesus and you worship the God that Jesus revealed is God himself. And so if you're going to worship God, you must have a relationship with him and you must have a growing knowledge of who he is. If you're going to worship in truth, you have to have that truth constantly being poured into you. If you want your worship to be sweeter and deeper, then your relationship with Jesus needs to be sweeter and deeper. Stir up your affections for God by allowing them to partake of the goodness and the grace that is yours in Jesus. It's feasting on the Word. It's growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Because when you know more about Jesus, then your affections that have been changed by the Spirit begin to be attracted to God and who He is, and then your worship is sweeter and deeper. It's not about the word of a song that reminds you of a great uncle who you were close to, and he's in heaven, and now I've got tears streaming down my face as we sing whatever it is that we sing about heaven. That's emotion. Worship is when your affections are on Christ. Listen, let me ask you this. If Christ was not in heaven, would you still be longing to go there? Or another way, if Christ was the only thing in heaven, would you still be longing to go there? And worship of God is more than what we do on Sundays. For believers, worshiping God is how we live our lives. We display the worth of God to the world through the way that we conduct our lives. So whether we're at work or at school, whether at home, our lives should be a reflection of our love for Jesus above everything else. And this love is seen in our self-sacrificing service to others for their good. So we willingly put ourselves aside in order to make Jesus look grand and glorious. We serve others for their good so that they can see God is grand and glorious, so that the Spirit, we tell them the gospel so that the Spirit then works in them so that they become worshipers. So to worship God means that your spirit has been transformed by His Spirit so that your affections long to make much of Him in all of your life. If you go through the motions of worship but don't have a heart's desire to make much of God, you're not worshiping in spirit and truth. If you have great affections, but those affections are not built on an accurate view of who God is, you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. It is a heart transformed and changed by the Spirit of God as revealed by Jesus. And you live your life, no matter what you're doing, so that He is made to be glorious. So that you demonstrate your love for Him. That is truly how you worship God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace that You give us in allowing us to worship You, the salvation that is ours in Christ that enables us to worship You. And Father, how You have revealed Yourself to us. Lord Jesus, how You have revealed God to us. Spirit of God, how You have transformed us to have eyes that see a grand and glorious God. And so my prayer tonight is that we would be diligent to obey this command to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that tonight, if we have not given ourselves over to Christ, repenting of our sins, that would happen. And if we do have a relationship with Him, but our affections have gone to other things, that we would run to the cross and find the forgiveness that we need and the grace that will stir our affections again, afresh and anew, so that we would truly worship God. Certainly as we stand and as we sing, certainly as we give, certainly as we participate in hearing the word proclaimed, certainly as we serve in the church, but also as we parent our children, also as we turn in work, also as we talk to our neighbors, also as we sit at a restaurant and converse with one another. In all that we do, may it be an act of worship unto You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.